want you to turn, first of all, this morning to Hebrews chapter number 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. Excuse me. My voice is wanting to be a little raspy after Sunday school today. Hebrews chapter number 4. You know, the power that belongs to God is stored for us in the eternal resource of His own Word. We have a wonderful source of power right here in our hands. I want you to think about the Word of God, the very Word of God. Our God is the God of all power. Amen. He's omnipotent. As we said in Sunday school, there's nothing too hard for Him. You know, we look in our lives and our needs look great sometimes, and we look around the world and we see things falling in. The life as we knew it has changed, seems like. Things are getting worse day by day. But something that we must not neglect is that we have an all-powerful God who indwells us, who has given us His Word, who cares for us, and in spite of whatever may come our way, He's there for us. Amen. If we wish to draw upon His power, we must not neglect His powerful Word. That's what I want to get through to you today. Just beginning, it's a series, okay? It's a series. I'll go ahead and tell you. I like to do series. But I want to do a series on the power of the Word of God. And this morning I want to begin by taking a look at the power of the Word of God to convict men of sin. That is really the issue that we see today in the world, in our land today. People are wanting to silence the church. The abortionists want to silence the church. Why? Because we say abortion is murder. God says it's murder. And we quote Scripture to them that abortion is murder. And they don't want to hear that. Why? Because it convicts them of their sin. The homosexual wants to silence the church. That's what this whole deal about the Supreme Court decision and all the stuff that's starting to come out of that. It is snowballing. I don't know if you're seeing the behind the scenes of what's happening in other states and what's coming our way, but the snowball is beginning just like we said it was going to happen if that happened. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to silence the church. When we call it sodomy, and we say this is what the Lord says about it. The Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of that sin. And it's a downward spiral that just reaches down into the abyss. When we share the Word of God, about what the Word of God says about these things, the issues that we face in America, in these United States, the issues that we face as Christians, the issues that we see going on around us, as we take a stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord," the politically correct crowd says, "Shh, we don't want to hear it." And the reason they don't want to hear it is because it convicts them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that's why God gave us His Word. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the author of this book. And the Holy Spirit convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Holy Spirit within you, using this book, when you quote this Scripture, when you use the Word of God, it's a powerful, powerful effect on those that you speak it to. Hebrews 4, in verse number 12, a very familiar passage to you, but I want to just remind you today, it says, "For the Word of God is quick." That word "quick" means it's alive. When we think of the Bible being alive, it's unlike any other book that you will ever see or hear of. Amen. It is a living book. That's why, you know, I have trouble getting rid of Bibles. I really do. You can't throw this in the trash. I mean, I don't throw a Bible in the trash. It's the Word of God. You're going to throw something living in the trash? No, I don't think so. You know, when they get all torn and worn, and you have to go to a new one. I love my old Bible. I had one I was teaching out of Sunday school. It's the one I had when I was in college. And the pages are starting to fall out of it. I use a separate one so I can mark the pages for Sunday school, and I can mark the pages for my Sunday morning, and I don't have to worry about doing that between the services. So they're the same. They're both of them Cambridge, a Cambridge Bible. They're just one of them's a little older than the other one. And I love them, and they're like good friends. I hate to part with the scripture I've been sitting with for a long time. I got a lot invested in highlighting and writing in the margins and all of that kind of stuff. But you know, what I want you to understand is that this book is a living book, though. It's alive. Word of God is quick and powerful. Don't forget it. The power of the Word. That's what we're going to be talking about today. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Martin Luther once said, "The Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold on me." Does the Word of God do that to you? Does it lay hold of your life? Don't you love coming to the book? And you've got a need. You've got something that's going on in your life. And you open up those pages of Scripture and boom, it just addresses right where you're at in your life. I mentioned it this morning in our Sunday school hour, right where we happen to be at there in Hebrews 13, verse number 5 and 6, where we're studying at right now. It is timely when we're talking about the presence of the Lord in the life of a Christian. How could you get more timely than that? We need the presence of God in our lives. We have the presence of God. A lot of times we deny the presence. The presence is there, and we don't access the very presence of God that's there for us. Frank Minerith of the Minerith and Meyer Clinic, used to listen to them all the time when I was up at the Bible school up in Tennessee. They used to have a radio program on, and I heard a quote from him. He said, "Living the Word of God is much more basic to helping people than psychology will ever be." Yeah, we don't need psychology. We just need the book this morning. We just need the Word of God. Get in the Word of God and let it do its work in our lives. I want you to see this morning that the Word of God has the power to convict men of sin. And that is the rub right now in the day and time in which we live. Look at Acts chapter number 2. And I want to share with you some examples here from Scripture of this very thing. Some biblical examples of this power to convict men of sin. We see it, first of all, in Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. Here we have the Peter and the disciples numbering about 120 who were told to wait till they were endued with power from on high. We know that in Acts chapter number 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that here came the Holy Spirit to take up residence within believers, within the hearts of believers, for the very first time, to take up, to never leave them. What a blessing. Aren't you glad? That if you're saved today, aren't you glad you got the Holy Spirit living within and He's not going to leave you? Amen. He's right there to help you. And here we see, as Peter stands up, and the things that were going on here, the people were speaking in different languages, and they were languages. When you read the context of this, they weren't just speaking gibberish. They were speaking words that were being understood by these Jews that had come to the area for the purpose of celebrating Pentecost. And they were coming from different lands, and they were hearing the Word of God spoken in their own language. And they're amazed. You know, what is all the meaning of this? In verse number 14, we see Peter actually answering that question. The question is found in verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And of course, there was always the mocking crowd. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter now is, he's got the Holy Spirit living within. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and he stands up and begins to preach. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now here, his text. See, he explains what is happening here. And his text for preaching is Joel chapter number 2 and verses number 28 through 32. We're not going to turn there, but that's his text. He begins to quote Joel. And then we see, as he quotes, he begins to preach Jesus. Look down in verse, I'm not going to read that part with that he's where he's reading the prophet Joel, but I do want to pick up down in verse number 22 where he begins to preach Jesus. Verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is in that passage that he was reading. Verse 22, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the full gospel right there. Amen. He preached Jesus. He then uses Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, to cement his preaching of the resurrection. Now, as he's talked about the resurrection here, he said, you know, God sent Jesus into the world. He sent him to die. He was by the determinate and counsel foreknowledge of God, he came into this world and he died on that cross. But you're guilty of having put him there. And listen, we're all guilty this morning. Our sins put him there on the cross. Amen. But look at verse number 25. It says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." He's quoting here from the book of Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. And he's saying, you know, this was prophesied that the Holy One was not going to see corruption. He was not going to stay in the grave. He was going to come out. Verse 28. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." And then he begins to preach. He explains the true meaning of the words from that psalm there in verse 29. He says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us unto this day." They could go out to the sepulcher of David, and they knew where it was at. It's still there. Yeah. He said, "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens. He saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then we see the result of the preaching of the word. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's conviction. They were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as call on our Lord, even as many as the Lord our God shall call," excuse me. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation." In other words, we don't even have all the preaching yet he preached here. This is what the Holy Ghost wanted us to hear. Peter tells them what they must do. And he preaches some more. And the final result of the preaching, because of the pricking of the heart, is found there in verse number 41 and 42. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." That's the result. Let's look at another example. Acts chapter number 5. In Acts chapter number 5, we find Peter and even the other apostles, all the other apostles. They're before the council. In Acts 5, in verse number 17, we see here that the high priest rose up against them. Look at verse 17 and 18. "So then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation." Now, why were they filled with indignation? Because these guys were preaching Jesus. They were out preaching Jesus. And they were showing the very power of God in their lives. Verse 18, "And laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison." What were they trying to do? Shut them up. Why were they wanting to shut them up? Because the preaching was convicting to them. Peter was saying, "By wicked hands you've taken and crucified the Lord." That just pricks right to the heart. Boom! They were guilty. The apostles were locked up by the council just for being obedient to Christ. But we see the apostles were released by the angel of the Lord and given a command. Look at verse 19 to 20. "But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." You know, nobody could keep those apostles in there if the Lord wanted them out. So they were released, given a command. What did they do? "Oh boy, we're out of jail, let's go hide." Nope, that's not what they did. They did exactly what they were told to do. Look at verse 21. "And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought." They're still thinking they're locked up. "But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow." In other words, they're starting to tremble here a little bit. Wait a minute, how'd they get out of prison? The keepers are still there? And they're out of prison? Uh-oh, what's going to happen here? So the council gets that stunning news. And where do they find the apostles? Oh, verse 25. "Then came and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Oh, no! We told them not to do that. We locked them up so they couldn't do that. Apostles were brought before the council and questioned. Look at verse 26. "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence," for they feared the people. "Brought them without violence," lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Yeah. Guilty conscience. You can't get by it, can you? And the Word of God just continues to bring it out. Every time Peter opened his mouth, every time the apostles opened their mouths, it was just like a hammer nailing their sin to the wall. Look at verse 29. Oh, Peter and the apostles, they're not careful to answer here. I want you to know, this is not just Peter. I just kind of wonder how this went on. You know, I try to visualize this. And Peter and the other apostles answered. They're all answering. And said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Hey, amen. Yeah, glory. Can you see it? I kind of think it's probably something like that. Said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. There he goes again. Nail him to the wall. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You know, the part about this that these fellows didn't like, that the council did not like, is that it was true. There's an empty tomb there that speaks to the very fact that of what the apostles are saying. God's exalted him. Jesus walked around for 40 days, showing himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, right? Remember Acts chapter number 1? What it says, 40 days. This thing wasn't done in a corner. The Apostle Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks of over 500 people that saw Jesus at one time. A group of 500 people saw Jesus, the resurrected Lord. This wasn't done just among the handful of the apostles and just the disciples of Jesus. No. This thing was well known. But here we see Peter and the apostles preach the gospel of Jesus even still. Notice verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost whom God hath given to them that obey him. That's the Holy Ghost that now indwelling the apostles, and also the Holy Ghost that wrote this book. He's given them. Now, they didn't have it all written down yet. But they did have the Holy Ghost help. They were speaking the Word of God. Amen. I'm glad we've got it written down. Man, we've got the book written down. They didn't have it all written down. They had the Old Testament. And that's, Peter was quoting that. But we see the power of the Word of God. And we see the result of the preaching of the Word. Look at verse 33. Here it is. Remember the result in the last chapter that we looked at there on the day of Pentecost? Here's the same result, verse 33. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart. That's conviction. And took counsel to slay them. Why do they want to slay them? We got to put to silence this Word. This silence is bringing conviction. We don't want to hear the Word. We don't like conviction. Same thing we got today. They want to silence the church. They want to silence the preachers. They want to silence Christians. And when you allow yourself to be silenced, you're going along with it. Don't be silenced. We see the Council of Gamaliel to the council. The Council of Gamaliel to the council. In verse 34 through 39. Understand, Gamaliel he's a doctor of the law. In fact, he's one of the ones that the Apostle Paul learned the law up under. He learned it at the feet of Gamaliel. This fellow who he learned a lot of the Old Testament scripture from before he got saved, which he still had that learning. After he got saved, he just had a new insight into what was going on with the Word. Amen? The same way, well, I grew up in church. I knew a lot about the Word of God, and then when I got saved, boy, it just all came to life. And there it is. Huh? Look at verse 34. And there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, doctor of the law, and in reputation among all the people, and commanded to be put the apostles forth a little space. And said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves. What ye intend to do is touching these men. And then he goes about telling some folks who thought they were somebody, and you know, there were some religions that were started up and they fizzled out. And he basically, the bottom line is down in verse number 38. He says, now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Okay, if this is just what they're doing, it's going to fizzle out like the rest of those fizzled out. Okay. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily ye be found even to fight against God. Now see, what's happening today in our land is people are trying to fight against God. They see it as fighting against the church. They see it as fighting against Christians. They see it as fighting against me and you. But they're fighting against God is who they're fighting. I'm not God, but I have God living within. And I've got His book right here. We see the response of the council there in verse 40. It says, and to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, well, la-di-da. They beat them. So we'll show them. Beaten them, and they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Notice verse 41. When they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hey, they didn't do anything but just stir these boys up more, did they? Go ahead and have your day. Huh? You want to hit? Go. You hit that side, go ahead and hit the side out here. Jesus is going to take care of you. Now, daily in the temple and from house to house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, let's see one more example here. Acts chapter number 6. Stephen, great man of God, one of the first deacons. Stephen being what a Christian ought to be. That's what we see in chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. So whom they set before the apostles when they prayed and laid their hands on them, the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Man, he was just being what he ought to be. And that verse 10 says that there were some folks in there in the synagogue that rose up that they weren't able to resist his wisdom. Notice verse 10. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Why? Because he was speaking this. Huh? The Word of God. You can't resist that wisdom. Oh, you can try. But it's just going to cut you. It's like trying to get the better part of a rock by falling on it. The rock's going to get you every time. We see Stephen just being what he ought to be. We see the opposition to what he was doing there, verse 9 and 10. And we see there, we see the lengths that the lost world will go to in order to bring down people of faith. I want you to see this. Verse number 11. First of all, they suborned men. In other words, they had some collusion with men to lie about Stephen. Notice verse 11. So then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses, against God. Now, was that the truth? No. They're liars. They knew they were liars. Verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon them and caught him and brought him to the council. Did you notice he stirred up the people? That's what's happening today. People are being stirred up against Christians, being stirred up against the church. The world is being stirred up. It's that church. It's those people. It's those people that preach Jesus down there. That's the problem. That's what we hear from the world. a show of force. They set up false witnesses. Look at verse 13 and 14. And set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceases not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Well, he's just speaking the truth. I don't like the truth. We say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. He's the only way of salvation. And the world said, "You can't say that." Well, I just did. And the reason why I said it is because the Word says it. Jesus said it. Well, Jesus was the... You know, they'll come with a Jesus that's not mentioned in this book. Their Jesus is a Jesus only of love, not of judgment. Can I tell you, He's going to judge the world. You know who's going to be at that great white throne? You know who's sitting on the great white throne? It's Jesus. The one that's going to have folks cast in the lake of fire? That's Jesus. The ones that you and I are going to stand before as believers? That's Jesus. Huh? He's loving Jesus. He loves us so much that He came and gave His life so that we might be saved. But He's got a judgment side to Him. And that Jesus, I'm sorry, he was not the tolerant Jesus that this world tries to put out. Oh, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality. Oh, He talked about the fornicators, and that's included. A fornicator, you study the Word. Homosexuals are included in that. Jesus spoke of marriage being between one man and one woman. He affirmed what Moses wrote in Genesis in chapter number 3. He affirmed it. But this world has taken and they've made a Jesus in their own image. But He's not the Jesus of the Bible. We see these false witnesses. They encouraged others to break the very law of God in bearing false witness. Here are supposed to be men of the law. They're supposed to be men of the book. Supposed to be. And they're getting folks to bear false witness, to break the very law that they're supposed to be standing for. Yeah. Then we see what the council saw in response there in verse 15. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on Him, so they're probably thinking, well, he's fixing to buckle. He's going to buckle. Watch him. Saw His face as it had been the face of an angel. Did they see Him buckle? Nope. He wasn't worried. No problem. In chapter number 7, we see the question of the high priest there in verse number 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Oh, and you can tell what kind of man Stephen was. He just took the opening and began to preach Jesus. That's what he did. Notice, and he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham." He begins at Abraham and he preaches. We'd say went from Genesis to Revelation. There had been revelation in his day. I mean, he just. You read this sermon, and he preaches from verse 2 to verse 53. We see the preaching of Stephen, and he preaches to them Jesus. Amen. And I'm not going to go through all of that this morning. We don't have time. I'm not going to get through all the sermon, but you can read it for yourself, and you can see how the whole book's about the Lord. You know, He just brings it all to light. But it begins that Abraham just brings it on through Moses on to the present day of what had happened to the Lord. But notice verse 54. Here's the results. Chapter 7, verse 54. Here's the results of his preaching. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. There's that conviction. And they gnashed on Him with their teeth. What? Didn't your mama raise you better than that? Right? How many of your mamas told you, don't you bite? Mine did. Mine, I got slapped upside the head if I'd have bitten. And here are these grown men. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Woo, glory! Verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And that's all this council could take. They couldn't handle it anymore. Here he's seeing the resurrected Lord. He's seeing up on high, seeing out the right hand of God. And they just had gnashed on him with their teeth, but now they're ready to just pick up the stones and do him in. Shut him up. Why do we want to shut him up? Because the Word of God brought conviction to their hearts. Look at verse 57. They cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears. La, 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 la. Not listening, not listening. Right? And ran upon him with one accord. Man, there's some great conviction right there. And verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. I kind of think that might have had a little bit of conviction in Saul's life too. Right shortly after this, the very next chapter, we see Saul coming to know the Lord on the Damascus Road. And I think when he probably got struck blind there on the Damascus Road, immediately his mind went back to Stephen. Stephen said he saw the Lord. Oh. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. Yeah. Now, when we look back at what produced the deep conviction of sin we see in these passages, we will find that it was the Word of God preached by Peter, then preached by the apostles, and then by Stephen. All of these three sets, they preached with the power of the Holy Spirit. They were preaching the Word of God, though. Look at what the Apostle Paul said about the power of the Word of God. He's talking specifically, look at Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. We're almost done here. Okay, don't leave me yet. Don't leave me yet. Romans 7. Verse number 9. Romans 7, verse number 9. And he's talking about the law of God. Romans 7, verse 9, he says, for I was alive without the law once. Okay, you know, we know he was really dead. He was physically alive. He thought, I'm okay. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What was that? That's conviction. The commandment said, don't do. But buddy, you've done it. Boom, conviction. Notice what he says. Verse 10, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. There's nothing wrong with the law. Nothing wrong with the law of God. The problem is with us. The problem is with our hearts. He said, was then that which is good made death in me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm fleshly, sold under sin. Look at Romans 3, just a page back in my Bible. Romans 3, verse number 19. And when you look at here in the early part of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, he shows the Gentiles, they fall short. They're sinners. Chapter 2, Jews are also sinners. Chapter 3, we're all under sin. Okay, And he brings back around this matter of the law. Because he knew what kind of opposition he was going to get from the Jews with regard to the law. But he reminds them of what the law, purpose of the law was. Verse 19, he says, "Now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. That every mouth may be stopped." How many mouths? Every mouth. "And all the world," how much of the world? "All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law just shows us that we're exceeding sinful, exceeding sinners, and that we need a Savior. Amen? That's what it does. It ought to make you want to run to Calvary. "Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner." Verse 21, "But now, the righteousness of God." Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That's Jesus. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, the law and the prophets talked about this one that was going to come. The righteousness of God. Verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Oh, praise the Lord. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." In other words, that word propitiation, don't let it scare you. It's that blood on the mercy seat. It's that covering that we needed for our sin. That's what it is. Jesus is that for us. "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." He's the satisfaction. "Through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. "Therefore we conclude that the man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So, law just tells us we're sinners. Brings us to Calvary. Brings us to where we need to be at. Brings that conviction in our hearts and lives. One last place I want you to turn. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. I'll hurry. Okay. We're done. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24 and 25. In our Wednesday night studies just recently, we just finished up this book. And we dealt with this there toward the end. He's talking about, this was before they had the complete Word of God. They had the Old Testament scriptures, but the New Testament had not been written down yet. And so you had folks that were prophesying the Word of God. They were speaking the Word of God, which actually became the written Word of God that we have. You understand that? Does that make sense to you? But look at what the Apostle Paul said about the power of prophesying, or the power of the Word is what he's talking about here in chapter 14, verse 24 and 25. He says, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced, or convicted, okay, that word convinced means convicted also, of all. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Can you see the conviction there? And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. It's just showing the importance of prophecy, of the Word of God. Now, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God. We know that. And so we need to understand that it is the Word of God, used by the Spirit of God, that pricks men's hearts and minds. Mark Twain, you're familiar with author Mark Twain, he once said, "Most people are bothered by those scripture passages which they cannot understand." He said, "But for me, the passages in Scripture which trouble me most are the ones which I do understand." Amen? That's right. The Word of God produces conviction in the sinner that can bring them to salvation. Thank God for the convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God. I thank God for that Wednesday night when I was convicted of my sin and I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. Amen? You can think back to the time that you got saved if you were saved. How the Holy Spirit brought conviction in your life. No sinner can be born again apart from the conviction of sin. And that is produced by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God in the sinner's life. Now, the Word of God also produces conviction in the saint that can bring them to sanctification. See? The same Word that brings us to Jesus for salvation also pricks our hearts, hey, you got something in your life you need to surrender to the Lord. You need to get rid of that. That don't need to be in your life anymore. You're a child of God. Such were some of you. That's what how Paul put it to the Corinthians. Such were some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. Right? That's no longer what you were. You need to come out of that. And so the Word of God produces conviction in the sinner, produces conviction in the saint, conforming us to the image of the Son of God. Word of God has got power. I wonder, has that convicting power brought you to salvation in your life? You know, I think a lot of reason why folks don't come to church the way they ought to come to church is they can't stand that much conviction. Well, the word's trying to change them, and they're not really wanting to be changed. Just kind of like my life the way it is. Well, could I let you in on something? The Lord wants you to change. Okay? He wants you to change. What does He want you to change this morning? If you're here without Christ, I can tell you, number one, He wants you to come get saved. We're fixing to give you an opportunity. We're going to have an invitation. We invite you to come. If you're a believer already, He wants you to knock out all those pieces that don't look like Christ. So that's what conformity to the image of Christ is all about. I think when I first came here 7 years ago, I used the illustration. Like a fellow trying to take a big old piece of granite, and somebody asked him, he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm carving out an elephant. And he said, well, how do you carve out an elephant out of big rock? He said, we just knock out all the pieces that don't look like an elephant. You need to knock out all the pieces in your life that don't look like Christ. Amen? Amen. But is this of God in my life? Yea or nay? If it's yea, keep it. If it's nay, get rid of it. Amen? Simple, folks. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning for the power of the Word of God, power to bring conviction in the hearts and lives of people. Lord, have Your will and way in this invitation time. Lord, convict folks in the areas that they need to take care of today. And Lord, whether they walk the silent and take care of it or whether they take care of it in their seat, Lord, may You receive the glory, whatever. I pray if there's one here today that's lost in sin, needs salvation, that they'll come, let us help them. Show them the way, Lord, from the Word of God, apart in private. We're not here to embarrass anybody. We're here to help folks. Lord, I just pray that they'll come, let us help them today. Have Your will and way this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.